Our reading this morning comes from a passage that we just studied a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night class in the book of Galatians. And maybe when you hear that reading, you don't automatically think of the idea of choice. But when we read the very first part of that passage, we have to acknowledge that someone has chosen to take a particular action in order to put them in a place where they need to be restored. One of the other reasons for looking at this passage as we start this lesson is it talks about the fact of needing to bear burdens. And rather than talking so much about making choices, we will do some of that this morning as we go through this lesson. I want us to look at it from the standpoint of understanding that the fact that we have liberty, the fact that we are free to make choices, places a burden upon us. There are certain things that come with the ability, the freedom to decide for ourselves what course of action to take. We talk about choice and we talk about the freedom of choice, but do we actually consider the burden that comes with being able to make those choices? We need to recognize that. We certainly welcome the freedom of choice, but we need to understand the burden that comes with it. And so that's kind of the standpoint from which we will be looking at choices this morning, and there's a high probability that we'll have some more lessons about choices coming in the coming weeks. When we think about choice, though, probably one of the first passages that comes to mind is the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, and verse 19 and 20, we read there, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Of course, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites just before his death. And the challenge that he gives to them is much like the challenge that Joshua would give several years later when he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Moses said, "I've delivered you the law of God. I've brought you right up to the edge of the land of promise. Here's all the things God has done for you. Here's what God expects of you. Now you choose. You choose. You can choose life or death. You can choose blessing or curse. If you choose life, there's great blessings. Live long. The Lord will lengthen your days. You'll dwell in the land. If you choose death, other than, in fact, if you go back and read in the context, you find Moses makes very clear that there are consequences to their choices. I didn't go count the chapters again, but it seems to me when he starts talking about what's going to happen to them if they do wrong, there's like two or three chapters, and what's going to happen to them when it goes right, there's a chapter or so explaining the blessings. I suspect that's because he wanted to emphasize the burden of going the wrong way, the problems. But there's a price that must be paid for being able to make these choices, and that's what we want to consider this morning. The first thing we want to recognize is that being able to make choices means that we're going to be held accountable for those choices. No matter what choice it is, no matter what part of life we're making a decision about, there is going to come a time when we will be held accountable for making that choice. Everything we choose will come with an accountability. You choose which kind of car you want to drive and you go down to the dealership and you buy that car, you're accountable to pay the cost of that car. If you didn't research it well enough and you find out that car's got lots of bad things going on with it and it ends up being very costly to operate that car, you're going to have to pay the cost for that vehicle because of the choice that you made. If you choose a house to live in, you're going to have to be accountable for buying that house or renting that house, taking care of that house, living in that community. There's accountability. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10 we read, "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." We understand that. Have you ever eaten a green persimmon? You only do that once, right? Because there's a consequence. You're going to be held accountable for eating that. Another one along this line is in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27. "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling." And I have to be honest with you, I think of that as the Wile E. Coyote verse. And that's a very vivid illustration of what that verse says. We, most of us, have seen that. If not, I'm sorry for your childhood. We're going to be held accountable for the choices we make. And that's a reminder that there are consequences. Oftentimes when we look at things and we decide, hey, this is what I want to do, we don't look at what might be the negative aspects of that. We see all of the positive. When we go to look at cars, we see the bright, shiny new ones with all the bells and whistles and all the stuff that they'll do for us and help us with, and the air conditioner and all of those sort of things. We don't see the $700, $800 a month payment that we're going to have to make in order to acquire that vehicle, or the extensive repair bills that we may have to have. There's a burden that comes with making a choice. And if we choose to do things that are evil, choose to do things that might harm others, we need to understand that we will suffer as a result of that. Whatever that may be. In Galatians chapter 6, if we were to continue reading, beginning in verse 6 and reading through verse 9, "Let the one who is taught in the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And one of the points we made when we were studying this in our Wednesday night Bible class is the context of these statements is spiritualness rather than worldliness. Toward the end of chapter 5, we have that listing of the fruits of worldliness and the fruits of the Spirit. The whole context here is how the Galatians needed to be focused upon spiritual things rather than accomplishing physical things, because the book of Galatians is fighting against the Judaizing teachers' teaching of going back to the old law for circumcision and various other things. So we're looking here at a spiritual situation, not a physical situation. When we talk about this, certainly the principles can be applied in physical situations as well. But what Paul says is the more time we spend sowing to the Word of God, sowing to the Spirit, the more we're going to reap from it. The less time we spend with the Word of God and sowing to the Spirit, the less we're going to get out of it. And if we are constantly and consistently working for God, we will reap the benefits, not riches, eternal life. We'll be with God if we don't give up. See, accountability has both a negative and a positive connotation. Accountability in regards to spiritualness, if we're doing those things that are right, when we are standing before God to give an account, it's going to go to the plus side of our ledger. But if we've been focused upon worldliness and we've been making our decisions based on what it's going to get me here and what it's going to do for me, when we come before God and we're held accountable, it's going to go into the negative column. We will be held accountable. Certainly, we will be judged according to the knowledge, the ability, and the opportunity that we have. God's not going to hold us responsible for something that we cannot do. We understand that. But we will be held accountable for our decisions, for the choices that we make. Every single one of them. Book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The freedom to choose carries with it the burden of accountability. I will be held accountable for my choices. It's not a ledger like we have for our checkbooks where you add all the numbers up and whichever column comes out the most. Although we sometimes use that kind of an imagery, this ledger looks to see whether we spent our time serving God or serving ourselves. And depending on which one we spent our time and our focus upon and which one we were doing at the time we passed from this life will determine where we'll be for eternity. And every choice we make in life has a bearing on that. We will be held accountable. Also, with the burden of choice is responsibility. We are responsible for our actions. And I know some may be saying, wait a minute, that sounds a whole lot like we were just saying. We'll be held accountable. We are responsible. The Word tells us that we will be responsible for ourselves. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, but the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Galatians 5 and verse 10. The one that was causing the problem is the one that will be held accountable and responsible for that problem. Each will have to bear his own load. I'm responsible to carrying my burden, not yours. I may be able to assist with yours, and I may be held accountable as to how much I assisted or whether I assisted others. But I'm responsible for me, not for you. You're responsible for you, not for me. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. You're responsible for your choices. This responsibility cannot be shifted to someone else. I cannot lay the blame for my mistakes on another. And somebody else won't get the glory for me doing the right thing. A few examples of that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. Notice, when God confronted Eve, He said, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She tried to shift the blame off on the serpent. Now, let's don't get hard on Eve any more than we would on Adam, because he did the same thing. When God looked to Adam, Adam said, hey, the woman you gave me caused me to do that. She did that, not me. But you continue reading and you find that each were held responsible for their own. Eve received suffering, greater pain in childbearing. Adam received punishment. The ground wasn't going to bring forth its fruits very easy for him. And the serpent suffer, was held responsible for his action in that. He had to crawl on the ground for the rest of his life. And Satan, who was using the serpent to get to Eve, was held responsible as well. He may have bruised the heel of Christ, but Christ bruised his head. He was held responsible for his action. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was held responsible for her actions. You remember the story. Abraham was told that he was going to have a son. He would have an offspring. And that from that offspring, there would come a great nation, a land, and a blessing for all the earth. And Sarah, after several years, came to Abraham and said, "Hey, we're too old. I can't have kids. I hadn't had one yet since that angel told us we were going to. You take Hagar and let her raise up a son." And in chapter 16 and verse 5, we read Sarah saying to Abraham after that son had been born, after these things had come to be, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." Did you read, hear that first part? "May the wrong done to me be on you." Sarah says, "Abraham, I'm going to blame you for this." But Sarah's the one that's held responsible for that. She's the one who did that, not Abraham. Aaron tried to shift the blame off on somebody else. In Exodus chapter 32, Israelites are gathered around Mount Sinai. Moses is up there getting the law from God. God's performed all these miracles with the plagues and bringing them through the Red Sea on dry land, fed them as they came to Sinai, got them there. Everything's good. They're safe. The nations around them aren't trying to destroy them. They're just sitting there waiting on God and Moses to get through. And they get tired of waiting. They say, "Aaron, make us a god." Moses comes down, hears the clamor in the camp. Joshua thinks they're celebrating. Moses says, "No." Or thinks there's war. Moses says, "No, they're celebrating. They're having a party of some sort or another." And he gets down there and sees the god. He drops the tablets. And he holds Aaron accountable. But Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot." You know the people, that they're set on evil. "For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. So I said to them, 'Let anyone who has gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." When I read that passage, I have to stop and think, is Aaron trying to blame the people or the fire for his problem? Both. He's trying to blame both of them. He's trying to shift the responsibility. But no, Aaron is held accountable. He's responsible for what he did. And the Israelites are responsible for their part in it. Maybe one that's a little fresher in our minds, we've been studying about King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. I've done what God sent me to do." You remember Samuel's response to that. "And how come I hear all the noise of animals out there? Why you got King Agag here?" Notice the latter part of this passage. "The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." The people did it. As we studied when we went through that part of the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel held Saul responsible. God held Saul responsible. As a result of that action, he lost the kingdom because he did not obey God. He was held responsible. Esau was responsible for his situation. He tried to blame it on Jacob, Genesis 27 and verse 36, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, which Esau sold of his own accord. And behold, now he's taking away my blessing. Well, there was a lot of deceit going on with that one. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Go ahead and bless me. Don't hold me responsible for my part in that. Go ahead and give me a blessing. Maybe one of the more famous is Pilate. When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. You take the blame. I'm not going to do anything. No, he was responsible for his actions. He delivered Jesus over to be crucified. We are responsible for our actions. We cannot shirk that responsibility. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, we read, the worthless servant was to be cast into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Held accountable. Held responsible for his lack of action. For the choice that he made to not do. I'll tell you, that's a very powerful statement between the servant there in that parable and Pilate. That's a very powerful statement to us. Even when we choose and say, okay, I'm not going to choose, we've made a choice. And we are responsible for that choice, even if it's a choice to do nothing. Another one that sticks out in my mind is the Apostle Peter. After the resurrection of the Lord, of course, he met with the apostles several times. And in John chapter 21, we have the account of Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter just kind of getting put out with him. You know I love you. Yes, I love you. Lord, you know I love you. Why do you keep asking this? Feed my sheep. And in a part of that discourse, he says, Peter, here's what's going to happen to you later on. You gird yourself up and go about your day now. There's going to come a time when somebody else is going to gird you up and take you where you don't want to go. Speaking of his death, the text tells us, Peter looks over and sees John, turns back to Jesus and says, what about this man? You remember the response of Jesus? If it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Peter, you're responsible for you. It doesn't matter what he, you're responsible for you. Now, I realize the passage we started with, Galatians tells us that we bear one another's burdens. We're to help one another if we find each other in trouble. So, yes, there is a sense in which we are our brother's keeper. But still, I'm responsible for me. I'll be held accountable for me and what I did, the choices I made. And you will be held accountable for your choices. You follow me. Don't worry about whether he does or not. That doesn't take away the responsibility we have to try to keep somebody on the straight and narrow. But still, that's me taking care of me. Of course, along the lines of that, my brother's keeper, we have the story of Cain. Maybe you recognize Genesis chapter 4 as being that passage. We remember Cain talking to Abel when they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where's Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. You recognize this punishment is on top of the fact that the ground wasn't yielding what they wanted it to begin with. Why? Because Cain was held responsible for his action. He couldn't get away from that by saying, hey, I'm not the one supposed to keep track of my brother. God said, you're held accountable for it. We need to recognize that we are both accountable and responsible for every single choice that we make. But there is another burden that is placed upon us by the fact that we have choice, and that is the burden to be careful. Maybe some might think, well, that's obvious. If I'm going to be held accountable and responsible for what I do, that means I have to be careful in what I do. But this is another burden that we have to carry because we have the freedom to choose. We have to be careful. We have to be careful what we think. Proverbs 23:7, for he's like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. We need to be careful what we're thinking in regards to our brethren, in regards to our world, in regards to our Savior, in regards to our worship. You know, we often talk about the need to get our thoughts together, focus our minds when we're talking about worship. But we need to focus our minds in regards to all things. We need to be careful what we think. We need to exercise care with our minds, with what we believe. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, he says the other side of that, he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. What God wants is for everybody to know the truth and to live the truth. Because, well, as Jesus said in John, the truth shall set you free. But we need to be careful about our beliefs. We need to be careful about what we think. We need to give care in regards to what we learn. I know raising children, we have lots of concerns about how knowledgeable they may be, what they're learning, whether they're going to get enough knowledge to be able to take care of themselves and get through this life, whether they're going to learn their math and their reading and their science and all of those things, whether they're going to learn how to change the oil in their own car any day, any time, whether they're going to be able to take care of their own checkbooks. There's lots of things that we get concerned with about the learning of our children as they grow up. And sometimes we take a look and I'm not so sure they learn that so well. But do we give concern for what our children and ourselves are learning in regards to eternity? We worry about whether they're learning how to read and write properly in school. Do we worry about other things they may be learning that we don't want them to learn? Or at least we don't want them to hear presented in that manner? Do we worry about what we are learning? We worry about learning for our job. We get concerned about learning about the world and the things that are going on around us. Do we have the same kind of concern and carefulness regarding our learning for eternity? Paul told Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Are we learning the things that will make us wise for salvation? We need to be careful what we're learning, where our focus is in gaining knowledge and understanding. Are we learning it from the Scriptures, or are we just listening to what men have to say and learning from them instead? Are we taking the things that we hear from individuals, maybe that preacher that we've respected all our years because he's always been sound and a good speaker? Are we taking that and investigating to see if what he said is actually the truth of the gospel? Are we careful what we're learning? And careful to hold on to what we're learning that is good, that draws us closer to the Lord? Are we careful about what we say? Have you ever said something and later, maybe almost immediately or sometimes a day or so later, thought, you know, I wish I hadn't said that? Yes, I have. In fact, sadly, I probably have within the last year. It's possible even within the last month. Because we fail to pay attention and think through what we're saying. We're not careful with our words. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Y'all probably seen the saying somewhere, something along these lines. I thought that guy was smart until I heard him talk. Actually, I've heard it a little worse than that. I thought that guy was dumb, and then I heard him speak, and I knew it for certain. It's not worded that way, but it's scriptural. The wisdom of the Old Testament writings, in the poetry and wisdom writings, tells us that sometimes the best thing we can say is absolutely nothing. We're better off keeping our mouth shut. We're going to be held accountable for what we say, and therefore we must be careful. Of course we're going to be held accountable, and therefore we must be careful what we do. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We need to be careful about what we hold dear, what's important to us, what matters most. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. Or let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus puts it this way: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to be careful about what we hold dear. I see statements similar to this off and on throughout perusing various blogs and such. My children are the most precious thing in my life. And I'll admit, my children are very precious to me. They're very important to me. But are they really the most precious thing? And if they are, is that what ought to be the most precious thing? Is that what ought to be the most dear in my heart? What do we hold dear? Things of the world? Or things of God? Are we careful in our service to the Lord and what we return to God? Or are we like those in the days of Malachi, robbing God? And what we teach, do we give care regarding what we teach? James tells us directly that there's accountability and responsibility that goes with teaching. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I'm going to be held accountable for what I teach. That means I need to give care to what I say as a teacher. Are we careful to test our work? To ensure that what we're doing is right and proper? Let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Paul's not saying, let's make sure our work's right so we can brag about it. He said, you test your work so you know whether it's right, because you're responsible for your work. You will be held accountable for your work. And I'm convinced he's talking about our work in the Lord, not our work on the job, although the principle would apply. There are burdens that are placed upon us because we have the freedom to choose, and we need to acknowledge those burdens. If we do, if we recognize the accountability, the responsibility, and that causes us to be careful in how we conduct ourselves and what is our focus and what we're learning and what we're teaching and what we're doing and what we're saying, that will bring blessing. That's what allowed the Apostle Paul to say, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. I know you'll see this right. I have confidence in God. Because you recognize your responsibility and your accountability, and you're going to be careful about these things. Therefore, I have confidence that you will be good. And we can boast about our work. Not bragging, boasting. But because we are confident, we are careful, we are concerned, and we recognize the accountability and responsibility associated with it, we can rejoice that our work is pleasing in the sight of God. And we can rejoice in the knowledge that there is a place for us with God for all eternity. But if we don't acknowledge the burdens that come with the freedom to choose, and we just go about our life making our choices without any consideration, without thinking about what's this going to lead to, what kind of accountability am I going to have if I take this action? What's going to be the responsibility that's laid upon me if I choose to do this thing? If we're not careful, we lose all those blessings. Because we will not be exercising ourselves toward God. We'll let other things get in the way. We'll let daily troubles, daily difficulties make our decisions for us. We'll let our neighbors and our friends make the decisions for us. And that always leads to trouble. We need to be careful about our choices. Recognize the burden that comes from choices. As I said, we're probably going to have another lesson, maybe two, regarding choices in the coming weeks. Some are actually going to talk about some choices that we may or have to make. If I'm able to get the words together in a manner that it comes out right. If not, we may just do them anyway and hope for the best. But we'll be careful about that. Are you recognizing the responsibility that comes with your choices? Have you chosen to serve the Lord? Maybe let me word it this way. Have you chosen today to serve the Lord? I know all of us pretty much here chose to serve the Lord in the past. Did you choose it today? When you got up and started your day today, did you choose, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to choose things that bring me closer to God. I'm going to give careful consideration. If not, you may very well find yourself failing in serving God. It's something we have to do daily. It's a constant struggle because the world is doing everything it can to pull us away from God. If you've never made the choice to serve God, you need to. Because without Him, there is no hope in this world. Without Christ, there is nothing. Nothing of lasting benefit. There is no eternity with God. There's eternal suffering. Commit yourself to the Lord. Be obedient to His will. Confess your belief in the Savior. Be buried with Him in baptism so you can rise up a new creature. You've done this in the past and you look this morning and you recognize, you know, I've made some bad choices and I haven't corrected them yet. I need to set that right. Then pray to God and ask Him to forgive. As one of His children, one who has submitted to Him, but maybe you've wandered away, you can come to God in prayer, seeking forgiveness, and He will grant it if you will confess and turn from your sins. Maybe it's of a public nature. Maybe it's something you're having trouble overcoming and you need the prayers of the brethren. We're here to assist. In whatever way, if you recognize this morning that you are subject to the invitation of the gospel so that your life will be right in the sight of God, we urge you to come and let that desire be known while we stand and sing.